Our Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. As intentionally, personally, and lovingly as that message was left for the women who came early in the morning of his resurrection to the tomb, so also is that message brought to you and to me today. It is brought intentionally. The Lord intends us, and by his providence brings your ear now to hear this message. Jesus Christ is risen. It is brought personally, with you as a child of God in mind, God knowing you and all the details of your life. He comes to you personally, and he says, Jesus Christ is risen today. And it is brought lovingly. Flowing from the eternal heart of God comes the message to every child of God, intentionally, personally, and lovingly. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He proclaims his word today, the word of victory, the word of joy, the word of life. I am risen. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means for you? This is victory. Perfect victory for the church. This is life out of death. This is pardon of sin. This is newness of life, a life that cannot perish or ever die. This is the promise of the resurrection of the body. This is perfect and complete glory. Are you anxious today over the impossibilities of tomorrow? Do you look down the dark road and ask the question, how? How can I do that? Why? Who will help me? Stop and listen, child of God. Jesus Christ is risen. He is Lord and Victor. He is Savior. He is risen. Your Savior lives. Are you hiding today because of your sin? You dare not look up. You believe that your sins are too many and too great. You have denied him. You have shown that you have been ashamed of him. Hear the gospel. He is risen from the dead. In him is full pardon, not only full pardon, but grace, grace to bring you to repentance, grace to turn from your sin, grace to blot out your sin and to bring you to a new and holy way. Are you depressed today? Do you feel all alone? Do you believe that no one could possibly understand what you're experiencing? Do you think that no one cares for you? Are you tempted? Are you hounded by sins? Are you ready to despair, to give up? Do you believe that death would be better than your life? Listen. Listen, child of God, listen. Jesus Christ says, I am risen. And because I live, ye shall live also. The empty tomb of Jesus Christ means that the way to the Heavenly Father is forever open to us. And in the words of Romans chapter 8, we are now more than conquerors through him who hath loved us. There were two indisputable facts known by the women who came early on the resurrection morning to the tomb of Jesus. Those two indisputable facts were these. Number one, that he, their Lord Jesus Christ, was dead or had died and was buried. They had seen him on Friday night standing. They had seen him on Friday night on the cross, and they had further observed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take down his dead body from the cross and prepare him for burial and lay him in a sepulcher. Joseph of Arimathea, that courageous disciple of Jesus Christ, we read, had craved the body of Jesus, and with the aid of Nicodemus had wrapped him in linen cloths and laid him in a sepulchre wherein never a man had been laid before. And the women, we are told, had beheld all of this and seen how he had been prepared for burial and had seen where he had been buried. They knew that Jesus on Friday was a corpse and he had been placed on a cold slab in Joseph's tomb. But they also knew this. This also was indisputable. He was not there on Sunday morning. The tomb was vacant, And the angels proclaimed to them the message that Jesus Christ was risen, that he was not there, for he was risen from the dead. They knew indisputably that he had been dead, and they knew that he was now risen. And we know those two facts indisputably as well from the pages of the Holy Scriptures. We know he died upon the cross in our place, under the burden of the wrath of God against our sins. And we know that he arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And because he is risen, God declares to us that his work is perfect, that his work is successful, that his work is victorious, that we now are redeemed through our precious living Savior. Jesus' tomb was empty on resurrection morning, and therein is all our salvation. Mark chapter 16 tells us that at least three women arose early while it was yet dark on the first day of the week, on a Sunday morning, and made their way in the pre-dawn hours to the sepulchre of Joseph of Arimathea. They left in order that they could time their arrival at the tomb just at the first light. Mark chapter 16 tells us that it was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, who very early in the morning came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. All of these women were from Galilee, and they had followed the Lord during his earthly ministry and tenderly ministered to him in his earthly needs. Mary Magdalene was one of them, out of whom we read in Luke chapter 8, that the Lord had cast out seven demons from Mary. There was further Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, who was the mother of John and James, the wife of Zebedee. They were, as I said, a part of a group of women who followed our Lord throughout his ministry in Galilee, ministering to him in his temporal needs. They had been the very last ones at the cross. They had stayed through it all, and they were the very first ones at the tomb. They had been to the cross, and they had watched all that happened to him there. They had watched his burial. They had lingered over that burial. They had stayed till the darkness fell on Friday. And now they have returned to that tomb in the first hours of Sunday morning. They loved him. They were bound to him in cords of love and faith from God the Father. Now it may be, and indeed it is true, that these women were mistaken in their sorrow. They had spent a sad, horrible weekend, believing that their beloved Lord and Savior was forever taken from them in death. Yes, it was indeed true that in many ways their faith was weak and not filled with the knowledge that it should have had. They had not listened to him. He had told them that he would rise again from the dead the third day, and he would meet them in Galilee. In fact, he had told them, "Go to Galilee, and I will see you there." So yes, they can be criticized. But for all of that, these women, by the grace of God, loved Jesus. Do you love him? They loved him with the love of courage. They stood and were identified as the lovers of Jesus before the cross, in the midst of a crowd which was heaping contempt and scorn upon Jesus. Do you love Jesus with courage before those who would scorn and hate him? They loved him with the love of longing. They desired to be with him. They wanted to cling to him. They loved him. They loved him passionately and dearly. And I think now of Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, where we read Christ saying this, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Now, it certainly indicates that when the Bible uses women, the women disciples of the Lord, as the examples of devoted love for Jesus, then it certainly indicates that any idea that the Bible degrades women is simple slander. No. The Bible says that there is a grace given uniquely sometimes to women of single-minded devotion to Jesus, of the tenderest expressions of love. To these women, Jesus Christ was everything. They have come now to the tomb early on Sunday morning, believing that they must complete the embalming of their beloved Lord. They have brought with them sweet spices that they might come and anoint him, spices which were aromatic, and various other oils and creams which were very expensive. For they had witnessed that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had worked in haste to bury the Lord on before the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath, and they did not believe that enough care had been given to the burial of the Lord. So they have come early in the morning. They have wasted no time. They believe that they must come immediately in this last act of love and devotion to their crucified Savior. Mark tells us that when they came, they saw amazing things. The scriptures in that passage of Mark chapter 16 are put in a tense, that is, the verbs are placed in a tense, calling us to picture it in our minds as taking place before our very eyes. We are to picture the women in our mind, in our imagination, arising early, sadly, courageously, walking through the deserted streets of Jerusalem in the early morning hours, that city that had regarded Jesus as a criminal, which had despised him and hated him. And they had planned, as I said, to arrive at the tomb at the crack of dawn. They know where to go because they have carefully observed where he had been laid in the sepulchre. And a problem is in their minds as they make their way to the tomb, a problem that they are talking over as they journey. They said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And that conversation went on among them. There had been a large stone. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had placed before the sepulchre a large stone, and that stone was of immense weight. It was a great slab. More, unknown to the women, the Jews had asked Pilate on the Sabbath to seal the tomb and to set a watch before the tomb. So not only was there a great stone, but unknown to them, that stone had been mortared in its place. How in the world could it be removed? And it was very clear that they had no doubt that Jesus was dead. As I said, they believed that his corpse would be found within that sepulchre in the linen and laid in that tomb. And they are bound now in love to their Lord. Affection is burning in their hearts. Great, unbearable grief is in their hearts. And they have come to do love's at last act upon the dead body of their Lord. But they come and they witness amazing things. Once again, as we read the narrative in Mark chapter 16, everything is impinging upon the sense of sight and hearing. The experience is given in terms of what they saw and what they heard. The scriptures are telling us that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are not dealing with myth. We are not dealing with story. We are not dealing with the attempt of the disciples to memorialize him. No. But we are told of everything in terms of what they saw and heard. What did they see? Well, two things. Mark 16, verses 4 and 5. "And when they looked up, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." They looked up. They had been engrossed in their problems. They had been talking about, how are we going to move this stone? When they came near, they lifted up their eyes, and they saw that the problem they had been discussing was irrelevant. The stone was rolled away. We could read that literally, had been hurled back, had been pushed back some distance with evidence of great force, not simply budged to open a little crack so that you could squeeze through, but it had been blown open. Matthew 28 tells us that God had sent an angel to roll the stone away, to break the seal of mortar and caulking, and the keepers, that is, the guards that Pilate had set before the sepulchre, did quake, and they ran. They hightailed it back to Jerusalem in fright. And you remember, or you must know, that this stone has been rolled away, not for Jesus' sake. It did not need to be rolled away for Jesus to exit the tomb. No, Jesus arose through the grave. He destroyed the grave. It has no power over him. But the stone has been rolled away for the disciples, for the women, for us. Not to let Jesus out, but the stone is rolled away to show that he was not there. And the second thing that they saw was an angel in the tomb itself. Verse 5 reads, "And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garment, and they were affrighted." They saw a young man. When angels are described in human terms, they are often described in terms of a young man. It was an angel of God, clothed in a long white garment with great glorious brilliance. Some of the glory of God was shining in that tomb. And they approached, as they have approached this tomb with their ointments and spices for the dead, and now they see the tomb open, and inside sits an angel of God, and they are frightened, they are amazed, they are awestruck, they are dumbfounded. Terror and wonder, curiosity and fear are mixed together in their souls. This is what they have seen. And then we are told in terms of what they heard. And they heard a message. A message which registered not only on the eardrum, but was caught by the mighty grace of God and brought into the depths of their hearts. What did they hear? Well, first of all, they heard a gracious prohibition. "And he," that is the angel, "said unto them, Be not affrighted." Oh, how wonderful. What a glorious word of the Scripture when God comes to us and says, "Do not fear." And remember, whenever God says that to us, now he says it to us based upon the resurrection of Christ, that God is not saying to us words of empty courage, but that commandment, "Do not fear," always rests upon the absolute victory that his grace has brought to us. It was the word that was brought to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus Christ. When the angels appeared to them, the angel said, "Fear not." And that's the word of God brought to us today. Fear not. Don't be afraid. You must not be afraid. Your Lord is risen. Secondly, there was a word of glorious explanation. Verse 6. "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. This is why you must not be afraid. He is risen. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, that despised one, the one who you saw crucified, the one you were with in Galilee. You have stood before his cross. You gazed upon him in love and brokenness of heart. He's not here. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is risen. And understand that he is risen not as Lazarus, so that he could return to this present life and then die again. Oh, no. Literally, he is the risen one. He is the one to whom death has no power anymore. He now stands in immortal life in the body. He is the one who is the living one." Then comes a word of comforting invitation. "Behold the place where they laid him. You have seen him carried into this place. He's not there." And the angel was giving notice to the linen grave clothes that had been wrapped around Jesus' body. Read the Gospel according to John chapter 20. We learn that the grave clothes were undisturbed. There was a great mystery there. Very plainly, he did not have to be released from death. He broke it down. He went through those clothes. He went through the grave. Death could not hold him. He has obtained life eternal for all of his people. And then there's the word of solemn commission. Verse 7. "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said to you." Don't linger here, ladies. Don't stagger under all of this. Go tell his disciples. Tell Peter, the one who denied him so terribly. Tell all his disciples that the Lord is living. Tell him that they are his brethren. his disciples, that the Lord regards them as his own. Go to Galilee, the place where he ministered to you. You will see him. Remember, he spoke all these things to you. All that he has spoken to you has now come to pass. He is risen. This is what they saw. This is what they heard. And so do you today, through the more sure word. A word more sure than if you had stood there and been with those women. That's the power of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the Word of God. They are the sure Word. And in those Scriptures, God speaks. My Son, Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross in your place and was placed in the tomb, was not to be found there on Resurrection Sunday. He is risen, for he lives. He has accomplished eternal victory and salvation for you. We read that the women went out quickly, and they fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. They were still in a state of fear. And we read later on that Jesus Christ is going to meet them on the way as they run back to the disciples, and he's going to appear to them, and then they're going to fall down at his feet and cling to him. They had heard and seen the glorious gospel of the resurrection. And what does it say to you and to me today? It says to us, first of all, that the blessings of life eternal are now ours inseparably. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof that our sin is gone, for he is raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gift of life with Christ. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. This living Lord Jesus Christ comes and implants his life within the hearts of his people. In my heart, in your heart, as a child of God, he gives you faith, which never dies. And this resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof that our bodies also cannot be kept by the grave, but they too shall arise and be made like unto his glorious victory, unto his glorious body. In one word, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means victory, victory to his cause. He lives, and we have the victory. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only a word of greatest blessing, but it's a word of direction and a word of admonition. This word is a word against all indifference to Jesus Christ and to the risen Lord. In the women who come to the sepulchre, we see our calling to live the life of genuine love to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, their faith needed more knowledge, needed correction, needed to be governed more by his word, but they loved him. How much more should not we? They brought costly spices. They lost sleep. They ran the risk of ridicule. It did not matter, for their Lord Jesus, they believed, was in Joseph's tomb. What lay at the bottom of their devotion? A deep sense of thankfulness for deliverance from sin's power. Do you know this devotion? Do you love your Savior? Does this devotion evidence itself in your life? And so this word is an admonition against all indifference to Jesus Christ and against all hopelessness and despair and desperation. We see the tender love and compassion of our risen Savior for his backslidden disciples. He said to the women, "Tell my disciples and Peter." In the Gospel according to Matthew, we read, "Tell my brethren." Tell those who forsook me that they are yet my brethren. Tell them that I am their faithful Savior, that I am risen. Tell them that by grace alone, I have earned for them who are unworthy eternal salvation. Oh, the wonderful, never-failing mercy of God! Against all hopelessness, all despair, all desperation, child of God, Jesus Christ is risen. Our comfort is this. Our crucified Savior is the risen Lord of glory. We have hope. We have victory. We have peace. We have salvation. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Let us pray. Father, may this glorious gospel live in our hearts now and ever. To thee be the honor and the praise, through Jesus Christ. Amen.